Now may I invite you to turn with me to the passage that we read together in Genesis chapter 17. The background of this particular chapter and the narrative here is that Abraham having been called by God, he was living in paganism in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord appeared to him and the Lord spoke to him and called him and commanded him to follow him. And in a great act of faith, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went out following the Lord, not knowing where the Lord was going to lead him. And he and his wife received certain promises from God. One of the promises was that they would have a child, and that from that child a great multitude of people would be born. The years have gone on, and Abraham and Sarah are now quite old. And Sarah, recognizing that as far as she was concerned, her womb was now barren, and she was past the age of childbearing, and yet still recognizing that the promises of God were there, could not see how the promise would be fulfilled. He devises a plan whereby Abraham, who was still able to father a child, that he should go in to Sarah's maid, a woman named Hagar, an Egyptian, and that there should be a surrogate child born, and that this would be their child. And in doing that, they were basically breaking faith with God. They were losing faith. They were demonstrating a lack of faith, because God had said quite clearly and specifically that the child would be born from Abraham and Sarah themselves. Now, you will notice that in the first verse of chapter 17, the narrative now begins again when Abraham was 99 years old. And there has been a period of 13 years where there has been almost total silence on the part of God. That these two people, having gone against the will of God, that God has been silent for 13 years. But then after 13 years, and they were not wasted years, I'm sure, because the waiting time is always profitable for God's people. After the 13 years, God appears to Abraham again, and the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord repeats his call to Abraham, and he renews his covenant with Abraham. And we noticed last Lord's Day evening the frequent use of the term covenant, covenant, covenant. And you find that it is prefixed by the word my, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. And God repeats that throughout this chapter, that God is entering into a new covenant with this man. It is not an agreement between them both. It is something whereby God takes the initiative, and God says, I am going to establish my covenant with you. The covenant was in effect already. And now God is saying to Abraham, I am going to cause this covenant to stand up, to be effective in your life. I will establish my covenant with you. And the basis or the foundation upon which the covenant was made is on the character and the attributes of God himself. You will notice in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. And it is on the basis of that that God now speaks to him in these covenant terms. And the word that God uses as a word to describe himself is a word that he has not used previously. He describes himself here as the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And on the basis of who he is as the all-sufficient God, he enters into this covenant, and he makes certain promises in this covenant to Abraham, promises to him personally, and promises concerning his seed to him personally, that he and Sarah would have a child. And God says, this is my promise, in this covenant you will have this child. Then from that child there would be a great multitude, and God makes certain promises concerning the multitude of people who would come from Abraham. And then God also made promises in this covenant concerning the land into which God himself would bring them. And that land has been in the possession of the children of Israel, children of Abraham, right up until this very day. So that God is now entering into this covenant. And we saw that that covenant was a reflection of another covenant, which is described as the everlasting covenant, the covenant which God had made in eternity with himself before ever the world was, that he would send his son into the world, and that Christ covenanted that he would die for those people whom the Father had given him from eternity, and that the Holy Spirit covenanted that he would regenerate, that he would bring those people who were still unsaved to a knowledge of the truth, to a knowledge of Christ, so that the ones whom the Father had given to Christ, and for whom Christ had died on Calvary, the Holy Spirit would see that they were regenerated and brought to faith in Christ. And so we were saying last week that the whole chapter is speaking to us about a covenant God. A God who makes covenant promises to covenant people. And the question begged itself, and we finished on this last Lord's Day evening, as to where each of us individually stand in relation to these things. It is one thing to know that there is a covenant that God has made with men and women. It is another thing to know whether you are embraced within that covenant or not. It's one thing to know that maybe a near relative of yours has died. You may have a very wealthy auntie, and she's died, left millions of pounds. It's one thing to know that she's made a will. It's another thing to know whether you're in it or not. And most people are not simply satisfied to know that there is a will, that she's left something. They like to know whether they are included. Well, this is something of vastly greater importance to you and to me. To know whether you, personally, are embraced within the covenant of God. Whether you are among those people that God gave to Christ before ever the world was. Whether you are among those people for whom Christ died when he died on the cross at Calvary. He did not die for all men. He died for his own people. Am I among those people? Am I embraced in that covenant that Christ died for his people? Am I among those people who have been worked upon by the Holy Spirit so that I know I am a covenant child of God? It is the most important thing for you to come to grips with. And as I said earlier, you may dismiss certain things out of your mind. You may dismiss the fact that one day you are going to die because it doesn't seem very likely at the moment, and so you can afford to have the luxury of putting it at the back of your mind. But when it happens, you need to know whether you are in the covenant or not. If you are not in the covenant of God, then you are heading for a lost eternity. Unspeakable anguish to be cut off from the presence of God forever and forever, without any hope whatever of having any chance of retrieving yourself from that situation. Now, you may be the kind of person that's saying, well, I think it's a load of pie in the sky. Well, it may be to you, but I say to you on the authority of God's word that it is truth. There is a heaven to go to, there is a hell to shun. And you can't afford the luxury when you are about to breathe out your last in this world to say, well, I can afford to find out later on. You'll find out only too well to your own cost. And so it is important, you see, that you know whether you are a covenant child of God. Who are the covenant people? Well, I think that this chapter helps us in answering that particular question. What are the signs? What are the evidences that a person is the object of the covenanting grace of God? How can I know that I am a child of God? Well, there are three things, I think, in this chapter. Maybe there are more, and you may be able to see more, but I want to focus on three things that can help us to answer that particular question. And the first is given to us, the indication of it, is given in the fifth verse, where God says, concerning his covenant, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And what that indicates to me is this, that Abraham at this point, being forcefully reminded that he was the object of the covenant grace of God, Abraham is from that point a changed man. Those who are truly the Lord's people are changed people. When Abraham was 99 years old and when Ishmael was 13 years old, it was then that the Lord appeared to him in this way. When Abraham had had these 13 years to realize and to recognize that in and of himself he and Sarah were helpless, they were unable to further the promises of God. They were unable to further the purposes of God. They had tried. They had miserably failed. And before Abraham is now able to inquire as to how it could happen, the Lord appears to him. The Lord reveals himself to him by means of a new name. He says, I am the all-sufficient one. You have tried in your own strength. You have failed. I am the all-sufficient one. And then he says to Abraham, and your name will be changed. You will have a new name. No longer will you be Abram, which means exalted father, but Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. No longer will Sarah be Sarai, that means a princess, or the older form of the word princess, but she shall be Sarah, a new form of the word princess. In other words, God is coming to this man, and he is changing this man. It is the regenerating work of God that changes a man or a woman. How does a person know that they are in the covenant of God's grace? It is because they've experienced what the Bible calls regeneration. Abram was the man of the past. Abraham was the man of the future. This is indicating the change in this man's life. Now, there would be no doubt when Abraham went out and he said to his friends, even to his family, to his acquaintances, well, now, from now on, my name is no longer Abram. My name is Abraham, father of multitudes. And immediately the instinctive reaction of many people may have been to laugh in his face. That an aged couple like that should take these names to themselves. But here is God coming to them, and here is God doing something with them, and God is changing them. And that basically is what happens when a man or a woman, a young person, is wrought upon by the Spirit of God. There is a work which is called the work of regeneration, where God, by his Spirit, comes to a man, he comes to a woman, and he so works within their hearts and minds, within their lives, within their will, within their emotions, within their affections. God changes them in such a way that they become what the Bible describes as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the root and the source of all Christian salvation, the root and source of Christianity itself, is based in this act of regeneration. We are born again. We are born from above. We are made anew. An incorruptible seed is placed within the heart and life of a man or a woman, and that incorruptible seed changes them. And it is something that abides there, and it lives there forever. And the regenerate person is the person who has been wrought upon by the Spirit of God so that their nature is changed. They even receive a new name because they take the name of Christ unto themselves. They now become Christ's ones. They are called Christians. And that indicates that a work of regeneration has taken place in their life. There is no warrant for anybody to call themselves a Christian unless and until they have experienced this change in regeneration. That's the folly of those people who say, well, of course, you are one of those born-again Christians, as if there's a whole variety of born-again, a whole variety of Christians, and you're the kind of the born-again ones. The Bible says that there is no such thing as a Christian who has not been regenerated and born again. So that if you asking the question, and I trust that you will, am I involved in God's covenant of grace whereby he is covenanted to save his people from their sins? Am I involved? Well, you've got to ask yourself the question, am I a regenerated person? Do I have a different nature? Have I been born again? I'm sure that most of you will agree with me that there is an immense difference between those people who call themselves Christians and those people who really are Christians. And the reason for the difference is simply this. The true Christians are what they are because they are regenerate. Formal Christians, token Christians, are what they are because they are not regenerate. And it is the change in their heart that makes all the difference. And the Bible speaks about it in this way. It says that it is being born of God. That's what it says in John chapter 1. Jesus speaking to a man, a religious man in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. He says that it is being born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again? And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will never even see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God. The Bible says it is becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is spoken about as putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It is such a distinct change. It is as if your old life has been put off and you've put on a totally new life. It also speaks about it as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is like being washed clean. It is being made partakers of the divine nature. We become like Christ. It speaks about it in the way that it is like passing from death into life. It's as if you were a living corpse. But now somehow, by the working of God, your whole life has been touched and affected that you have become alive from the dead. And all these expressions that you find in the Bible amount to the same thing in the end. It is the same truth that is viewed from different angles. They all indicate that a regenerate person has a changed heart, a changed nature, because they have experienced a new birth. Am I in the covenant of grace? Have I experienced this regeneration? Have I got this new nature? Have I known what it is to be born again? Now that is one of the first evidences of being in the covenant of God's grace. Covenant people are regenerate people. So I leave it with you. Examine yourself in the light of what God says in his word. Am I a different person? Have I experienced this work of God in my life that I am changed? That the old things that I once lived for and loved and longed after, but they've gone. And things have become new. And I now have a hunger and a thirst for God and for the things of God. And I want to know more of God. That is an indication that you've been regenerated, or maybe that you are being. The second evidence that a person is embraced within the covenant of grace, you find it, I would suggest to you, in verses 23 and 24. It wouldn't be fitting for me to enter into the details of what Abraham is doing here. Most of you, if not all of you, are aware of what is happening. But all that I want to establish with you is the fact that what Abraham was doing was responding in an act of obedience to the word of God. Abraham listened to the covenant of God. And God said, you must do this. God didn't do it to Abraham. God didn't circumcise Abraham. Abraham did it. Abraham had to do it. And in the doing of it, Abraham was showing his obedience to Almighty God. Now, although the covenant of God's grace is simply that. It is all of grace. Nevertheless, there are terms of obedience. You must never slip into the frame of mind that having recognized that all that a person has, all that he is in Christ, is the result of God's sovereign grace, therefore there is nothing at all whatever for him to do. We are told that if you have been regenerated, then you must go on to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It is God who is working in you, to will and to do of his own good pleasure. You have been born again unto good works, that you must show by the fact of your obedience that you truly are one of those persons whom God has regenerated. Covenant people are people who are obedient people. Jesus said to his followers, if you do love me, then you will keep my commandments. This is an evidence, because there are those people, you see, who can be cajoled. They can be persuaded into making some kind of a decision, in going out in some kind of an evangelistic meeting, in putting their hand up and so on. And they are cajoled and persuaded into thinking that by doing that they've been regenerated. How do I know that I have been truly regenerated? Because our Lord says there are many who will make a false profession of faith. There will be those like the foolish virgins who did not have the real thing. How do I know that I really have been born again? How do I know that I really am within the covenant of grace? Well, covenant people are obedient people. Abraham showed the change in his life by being obedient to what God told him to do. Now, it is held by some people that baptism is the New Testament counterpart to circumcision. That's a very debatable point. But supposing for a moment it is, then we must recognize that the signs of the covenant are to be applied to all those people who are within the covenant. And Abraham showed his obedience, the fact that he was in the covenant, by applying the sign. And Christians, if they are true Christians, they show their obedience by engaging in the commandments that God has given. And there are two lasting commandments or ordinances that the risen Christ has given to his church for all time. And he says that if you really are born again of the Spirit of God, if you truly become a disciple of mine, then you must, as an act of obedience, as an act of public witness, you must be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you who are visitors, let me just explain here. Although we are a Baptist church, we do not ride a Baptist hobby horse. And I would think in all conscience our own people here would tell you that very, very occasionally do I preach about baptism. But I believe that it is important, that it is a command of Christ. Go into all the world, and when they are converted, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Regenerate people are obedient people. So if you say that you are a Christian, that you've been born again, and yet you are not baptized, you've got to ask yourself the question, why? Because Christ has given this. Do you have a greater mind than he has? Do you think that your opinion is superior to his? That will really, you realize that it's all right for some people, but not for me. Jesus said you are to be baptized. Jesus also said that you are to do this concerning the Lord's table. You are to do it regularly until he comes. These are the two ordinances. One is an initiatory thing. One is once and for all. The other is a continuing thing. Where do you stand with regard to the Lord's table? Do you sit regularly at the Lord's table? If you are a regenerate person, then you will respond to the word of Christ. Regenerate people, covenant people, are obedient people. Now, Abraham didn't say, well, I know the inner meaning of this outward rite. I know what the Lord is getting at by telling me to do this, that it's signifying something. So that as long as I have the inner meaning in my mind, it doesn't matter if I really put into practice the outward rite. He might have objected on 1,000 grounds for not being circumcised. But if he did not, he would be disobedient. And there are many people who say, well, it doesn't matter if I'm not baptized, or it doesn't matter if I'm not sitting at the Lord's table, as long as I have the reality of what baptism signifies, as long as I have the reality of what the Lord's table signifies, well, then it's all right. Well, that is a very, very dangerous and it's a very speechless argument. For the simple reason, if you look at verse 14, God says in this context, the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God takes it seriously. We may not take it seriously, but he does. Those who are truly regenerate, those who are truly born again, it is not a matter of finding reasons why you should do it. It is a matter of finding reasons why you should not do it. Because God has said, you must do this. Regenerate people, covenant people, are obedient people. And these things that God has told us to be obedient about are the very things that mark us out as being different before the eyes of an unbelieving world. They show to the world that we are different people. Look at what it says in verse 23. Abraham, we are told, took Abraham his son, all that were born in his house, all that were bought with money, every male among the members of Abraham's house, and the selfsame day, as God had said unto him, he did it. It was instant obedience. Instant. Covenant people are obedient people. And the evidence of being in the covenant of grace is that a man or a woman obeys God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In the matter of worship, God has said we are to worship him. Covenant people obey God. In the matter of prayer, we are to pray unto him. Covenant people pray to God. They obey him. In the matter of our giving, in the matter of our witnessing, covenant people are obedient people. So if you want to know whether you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, apply the test. Do you obey the Word of God? Are you seeking, may not be doing it perfectly, but are you trying with all your heart to apply the Word of God to your heart and to your life, to your mind, to your lifestyle, to everything that concerns you, that you are seeking to be obedient? And then the third evidence that a person is embraced within the covenant of grace is seen in this, verses 9 and 10. God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And the moment Abraham takes the knife, and the moment Abraham marks his body with the knife, Abraham is making himself a marked man. He is showing his life of devotion and of consecration to Almighty God. He was now this. He was marked. He was branded. And because he was this, he must now be this. And so God says to him, I am the Almighty God, and you must now walk before me, and you must be perfect. You must be upright. You must live a life that is pleasing to me. No area, Abraham, no area of your life is exempt from that word, walk. No action, no thought is exempt from that standard of perfection. And if Abraham is going to do this, then he will have to put into practice the terms of this covenant. The terms are that circumcision and indeed baptism signify the taking away of the filthiness of the flesh. Paul in Colossians chapter 2 shows that it signifies the cutting off of the old life. With the nature of the old life, with all the unholy impulses, with all the unholy deeds, that all that now has been done away with, it has been surrendered, it has been put in the past, it has been given over unto death. And the very same thought is true as far as baptism is concerned. We bury people in the water. It is a watery grave. They go down into that watery grave. It symbolizes that their old life has been crucified with Christ. They are raised up out of that watery grave as a symbol that they have risen to a new life in Christ. That they are now totally consecrated and given over to Christ and to the gospel of Christ. And these Israelites in the Old Testament, the children of Abraham, they were no longer ordinary people. And they were no longer the same people as others. They were a distinct covenant. And that distinction was marked out in their bodies. Am I a covenant person? Am I within the covenant of God's grace? Well, covenant people are regenerate people, they are obedient people, and they are consecrated people. They are those people who have gladly and willingly said, I will deny myself, I will take up the cross, and I will follow Christ. They are the kind of people who are careful about the company they keep. They are the kind of people who are careful about the use of their time. They are the kind of people who are careful about the books that they read and the things that they watch and the places that they go to and the friendships that they form. They are, as we've been seeing in our studies in the New Testament, they are in this world, but they are not of this world. Jesus said to his followers, you are the salt of this earth, you are the light of this world. And the salt is totally different from the meat into which it is rubbed. The light is totally different from the darkness into which it shines. The light and the salt must remain that distinctive and that distinction. It must not become like the meat. It must not become like the darkness. And Jesus says, you are this and you must remain this. You must remain a distinct, separate, consecrated people. Covenant people are consecrated unto Christ. Covenant people are on the narrow road, which alone leads unto life. The broad road, which leads to destruction, is filled with multitudes. But covenant people are on the narrow road, the road where they are despised and denigrated and ridiculed and looked down upon and patronized. And they are persecuted because of their stand for righteousness. Covenant people are willing to put up with all that out of their love for Christ. Where does that lead you? Are you willing to give up everything that you have and all that you are that you might follow Christ? That's a sign that you're a covenant person. That's a sign that God has so worked within you that he's given you a new view of Christ, a view that you'd never seen before. And that now you're willing to give up everything out of love for Christ. You are consecrated to him. You are willing to take up your cross in order to follow him. Do you remember Simon of Cyrene, who was compelled to take up the cross as Jesus staggered under the weight? And Simon of Cyrene bore his cross. He was as close as that to Christ. It's an illustration of what it means to be a covenant person. All the derision that came upon Christ came upon Simon. All the abuse that came upon Christ came upon Simon. But he followed Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, my dear people. It means to be separate from the world. It means to be willing to deny yourself. It means to be crucified with Christ, to be put to death. Because Jesus said, except the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth fruit. And the only way that you can know that you are truly converted is whether there is fruit in your lives. It's not by what you say. You can tell me till you're blue in the face that you were converted at a particular place or in a particular church on the 15th of October 1958. You can tell me that as long as you can. But unless and until you show the evidences of a work of grace by the fruit in your life, that you are changed, that you are no longer like the world, that you are an obedient person and you are seeking to live in the light of the Word of God, and that you are committed to Christ, that you want to give the whole of your life to Him. Abraham was a regenerated man. Abraham was an obedient man. Abraham was a consecrated man. That is the life that pleases God. And Abraham in this chapter is on the heights with God. It's not always like that. There are times when we are on the heights. But then if you notice in verse 22, the Lord left off talking with him, or he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham was left, having received this revelation from God, having heard this audible word of God, having been caught up to understand something of the covenant of God's grace, having responded to God in terms of obedience and consecration. It was a marvelous moment in Abraham's life. But then the Lord went, and Abraham is left. And he's got to go into the world, and he's got to live it out. And he's got to bear the reproaches of this world and be a man of God in a dark and a corrupt world. That's what it means to be a Christian. Part of it. Ask yourself the question, am I? And if you come to the conclusion that you're not, then the thing that you have to respond to is the invitation of Christ to you in the gospel. Come unto me. Whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Oh, but you say, Mr. Hughes, what about these elect who have been called and given already? That's not for you to worry about, in the sense that if you want to know that you're in the elect, you respond to the call and the invitation of Christ. And you come to him. And you believe on him. But does not Christ only want the elect to come? No. Whosoever will may come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Him that is athirst, let him come. Whoever will, let him come. And take of the water of life, and take it freely. So that on the day of Christ's appearing, and on the day of God's judgment, and when you stand before him, you will never ever be able to charge the Almighty God with injustice and say that he only saved certain people. The opportunity was there for you to be among those certain people. And the invitation is given to you. And my dear people, you may never hear it again. Either from my lips or anybody else's. You may never hear the invitation of Christ again. But here he is inviting you to enter into the glorious covenant. To believe on him. To turn from your wicked ways, to cast yourself upon his mercy, to ask him to save you. And he says, whoever does that, he will in no wise cast out. That is the word of Almighty God. And I invite you to come and to believe on Christ, that you might know him, and that you might live for him, not only in time, but with him forever. Let us bow together in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that thou art a God who has revealed thyself to men and women, the God who speaks, the God who spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and David and to so many people. And thou hast spoken unto us in these last days through the person of thy dear Son. And thou continuing to speak to us through thy word and by the power of thy Holy Spirit. And O Lord, we ask that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts this night. And should there be any who are still outside of Christ, grant that even this night, if they hear thy voice, that they may not harden their hearts, but that they may respond. And we pray that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, they'll be given grace to repent and faith to believe on Christ. And grant that for those of us who do believe, that we may be kept faithful and obedient, that we may continually commit ourselves to thee, that in life or in death we may seek to serve thee to the end. O Lord, hear our prayers, bless thy word to our hearts. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.